All righty. Amen, Deborah. Amen, amen. Yes. Amen. And He will give us the grace and strength we need to do that, won't He? I mean, sometimes you feel like you're kind of standing all alone, but He never leaves us. Paul felt that way. You know, he said, everybody left me, but Jesus stood with me. And that's the way it is with us. Sometimes we feel like, whoa, what's happening here? All around, everywhere. It seems to be getting pretty tough for Christians, but Jesus is still here. It's kind of hard to believe, isn't it, that Christmas, that 2015 is past already? That's just kind of amazing. Time just moves so quickly, yeah. A few days, 2015 will be in the history books. It's amazing. 2016, that sounds so futuristic, I just can't hardly believe it, yeah. But Jesus is still Lord. A lot of things are changing, but not Jesus. He's still the same forever. He always will be. The Bible's still God's Word, and it always has been. It always will be. It's not going to change. And at least for the moment, He's giving us breath to breathe, and our hearts are still beating at the moment. It could stop at any time, but at the moment, we're still going. So we have an opportunity to honor Him, and that's why we were singing those songs. So we've been in 1 Peter chapter 3 now for quite a long time. We're going to be here another day at least today. And we've been focusing on verses 15 through 17. I want to read those again. But let's pray and ask God to help us understand what we're reading first. Father, I want to thank You for this opportunity to be here with brothers and sisters. And I thank You for the love that's in this room. I thank You that You love us and that You're never going to leave us ever, ever, ever. And we thank You that we're going to be held tight in Your arms until finally we have those resurrected bodies that You've assured us are ours when You come back and we rise with You. Lord, it's going to be exciting. So we look forward to that. And now, Lord, as we have sung these songs, and we thank You for the way You've lifted our spirits through these wonderful songs, but now we enter into a time of thinking about Your Word and Your truth. And I pray that we will take Your Word very, very seriously. Father, we're living in a day when more and more people just don't seem to believe in You anymore. They don't seem to even realize You're real and You're here and You're God and You're in control. And it seems like so many are deceived. But we thank You that You have given us Your Word. And we thank You that You are God and You are in control. And one of these days that's going to be manifest for all to see. But help us in the time between now and then. Help us to be faithful witnesses. Help us to be faithful proclaimers of Your truth, faithful followers of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, as we approach Your Word, help us to be good listeners. Help us to hear Your Word. We know it's truth. It's Your very Word we're reading, Lord. So help us to take it as that and to internalize it, to live it, to share it, to believe it, to just let Your Word change us, to make us more like Jesus. We pray in His name. Amen. So here is God's Word. Amen. Here's God's Word. But in your hearts, regard Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared or ready to make a defense or give an answer to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet, do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it's better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. That's God's Word. And we've been learning, the last few times we've been here, how to obey that command in verse 15. Always be ready to give an answer to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that's in you. And the last time we talked about that, we looked at some of the evidence that God has given us that His Son Jesus really did rise from the dead. He didn't stay dead. He went through that awful death of crucifixion. Horrible death to pay the penalty for our sin, which was death. And then on the third day, He rose again. And that's the main event of all history. We must never lose sight of that's what everything's all about. God became a man. We celebrated that event yesterday. We set aside Christmas Day. We ought to be celebrating it all the time, of course. We call that the incarnation, which means in flesh. God became one of us. There's a Christmas carol I really love. I bet you like it too, called Hark the Herald Angels Sing. Isn't that a great one? But there's a line in there that says it so well. It says, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity. pleased as man with men to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. Isn't that awesome? I mean, that's what he did. He came in flesh, God in the flesh, to die for us. It's awesome. Of course, the story doesn't end with his birth. To a lot of people, they celebrate his birth, but they forget the rest of his life, and that's a shame. But he lived about 30 years on the earth, just like we do, like one of us. Tempted the same way we're tempted, but the Bible says he never ever sinned. And then he yielded up his life to that awful death of crucifixion, and then after dying in our place, he rose again. And that miracle of his resurrection is so important that God has chosen to leave us lots of evidence for it. Because he doesn't want anybody to say, I don't believe it because there's no evidence. The evidence is there. Now, some people will ignore that evidence. They won't believe it anyway. And we live in a day when a lot of people have just covered up the evidence. And a lot of Christians, unfortunately, have forgotten the evidence. We're just not even tuned into it much anymore. And the evidence has been ignored for so long that many people just say, well, I just can't believe something like that. A dead man rising? No, I don't think so. Dead men don't rise. When you're dead, you're dead. So they claim they can't believe it. And it's our responsibility as followers of Christ to do whatever we can. It's not just a responsibility, it's a privilege, actually, to share with other people the evidence if they will just listen to it. And so we pray that God would open their hearts and let them see how powerful this evidence is. The last time we were here, we talked about how amazingly fast Christianity spread in those early years. Many were trying to stop it. They were trying to stomp it out. And we saw how those early followers of Christ were so absolutely convinced that he was risen from the dead. They knew it in the core of their being that they would rather die than say it didn't happen. They knew it happened. They were with him. They knew. And the main thing I try to point out there is men don't die for what they know to be a lie. Men don't die for lies if they know it's a lie. They die for what they believe is the truth. And they knew this was true because they'd seen him. They'd been with him. I want us to realize that from a human perspective, these guys didn't have anything to gain from a human perspective. I mean, they weren't getting rich off the gospel in those days. They weren't getting power over people in those days. They were getting persecuted. So why would they keep preaching that? Only because they believed it was true. What did they get out of it? Eternal life. They were convinced that Jesus had conquered death for them, and that by trusting Jesus, they were going to live forever with him. And so they just kept preaching it, even though they were being killed for it. They were being persecuted. They were being resisted. Now, it has happened in history that religions have formed that have been an advantage for people. Have you ever heard of a man named L. Ron Hubbard? Did you ever hear of him? He was a science fiction writer in the last century. He died in the 1980s, I believe. I'm not 100% sure. But about 60 years ago, in the 1950s, he founded a new religion. And he called it Scientology. Have you ever heard of Scientology? Yeah. It's a crazy religion. But he set up that religion, and it became very popular with certain people, especially some celebrities. There's some pretty famous Hollywood celebrities that are involved in that so-called church. Well, Hubbard stood to gain a lot. He gained a lot of money through that. He gained a lot of influence over people through that. That's not the way the early church started. There wasn't an opportunity to gain money and influence in those days. Now, today, I have to admit, some churches do get a lot of money, and some, I guess, organizations that call themselves churches is the way I ought to say it. They will sometimes get a lot of money and influence, but that just wasn't the case in the early days. Those guys were persecuted, they were hated, they were killed. All they stood to gain was eternal life with God because they knew Jesus had risen from the dead. And by the way, this is important too. It wasn't just the apostles. Last time we were here, we talked about those early apostles, the 12 or 13 or so men who were close followers of Jesus and how they gave their lives for the gospel. But around 53, 54, 55 AD, about 20 or 25 years after Jesus had risen from the dead, there was a man named Paul, who was already a Christian by this point, who was in the city of Ephesus. Ephesus was one of the leading cities of the world at that time. It was a main city, huge city in the Roman Empire. And it was on the eastern seacoast of what we call Turkey now. I'm sorry, the western seacoast. And he wrote a letter to a church over across the Aegean Sea in what we now call Greece, but this city was called Corinth. And he wrote a letter to the church there at Corinth. And this is what he said in that letter. And it's so important. He said, "For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried." You don't bury living people. He was buried. He was dead. "That He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas," that's Simon Peter, "and then to the 12. We talked about that last time. But listen to this next verse. "Then He appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time." More than 500 brothers at one time. And he said, "Most of them are still alive, though some have fallen asleep." And what's he saying? He's saying, listen, guys, the reason the church has spread so rapidly in spite of the persecution, the reason you see churches springing up everywhere in spite of the difficulty, is that there were so many eyewitnesses to what Jesus did. When Jesus came back alive, it wasn't just two or three people that saw him, 500 people. And he said, most of them are still alive. What he means is, you can go talk to them. If you want to, you can find these people, and they will die rather than renounce their belief that Jesus rose from the dead. They saw him. They talked with him. They were with him. They knew he was alive. So it was a lot of people. You know, there's a powerful evidence. When Paul became a Christian, at one point he was arrested. And he stood before a man named King Agrippa. You may remember this. This is in Acts chapter 26. And he was trying to get Agrippa to realize this is true. And hopefully that Agrippa would become a Christian. Of course, he didn't. But what Paul told Agrippa, I think, was very significant. He said, "Agrippa, this thing was not done in a corner. This was not done in a corner. This is not some little hidden event over here. Everybody knew what was going on. It was public. A lot of people saw the risen Christ. So they were trying to cover it up. But it was obvious, and Agrippa knew that." That's what Paul was saying. But I want to make sure we get this picture. After Jesus' crucifixion, after he'd been killed, but the 3 days before his resurrection, you have a bunch of followers of Jesus who are scared to death. They're hiding. They're terrified. Some of them are trying to get back into their old jobs. Their leader had been crucified, and they knew they might be next. They were terrified. And then suddenly, everything changed. These guys who were so fearful suddenly became bold as lions. And they were proclaiming a message very courageously. They knew it could get them killed. And it did. Eventually, they died because they were proclaiming this gospel. Now, what on earth could change that group of men from a bunch of fearful, hiding men to a bunch of fearless, bold men? What could have happened? Just one thing. They weren't afraid of dying anymore. They knew Jesus conquered death for himself and for them. And so they were just not afraid anymore. And the number of Christians just exploded because of that. This was true. It wasn't just a myth. It wasn't just an idea. It wasn't a hope. It was just a fact. It was true. That's the only thing that can explain what happened. Some people who are opposed to Christianity have said, "Well, Jesus just appeared to his followers. Why didn't he appear to somebody who was hostile?" Well, he did. The Apostle Paul, his name was Saul at the time, but there was nobody more hostile to the Christians than Saul. He was persecuting the church. He was trying to stamp it out. He was one of those guys. He was killing people. He was capturing people. He was standing there when Stephen was martyred. You remember that? And what happened? Well, one day on the road to Damascus to round up some more Christians, Jesus appeared to him. And he saw Jesus, and suddenly he knew, this is true. Jesus really is alive. And it changed him radically. And he became just like the rest of them, bold for Christ. He was willing to die rather than renounce what he knew to be true. There are a few other factors that we need to consider because you can share this with other people sometimes. Sometimes people will say, well, maybe some of the disciples snuck in and stole the body. And the rest of them didn't know about it. They just stole the body. Think about that now. There was a Roman seal on that tomb. If they were going to steal the body, they would have had to have broken that Roman seal. That's not a small thing. The penalty for breaking a Roman seal was death by crucifixion upside down. Nobody's going to mess with a Roman seal, especially when they're already terrified. Remember, they were terrified. You remember, Peter had denied Jesus 3 times already because of his fear. Remember that? It's just really hard to imagine him sneaking around those guards and having the courage to break that seal. I just don't think that's going to happen. Not only that, but the stone was a massive stone, maybe 2 tons. Can you picture the apostles somehow, terrified as they were, having the courage to sneak around those Roman guards and move a 2-ton stone? I don't think so. I don't think there's any way that's going to happen. Something else that's interesting. The guards fled. Whatever happened at the tomb caused the guards to flee. They wouldn't flee from a bunch of disciples trying to be grave robbers. They'd just chase them off. They weren't intimidated by grave robbers. They never left their post. The penalty for leaving the post was death. If they left the post they were supposed to be guarding, they would be killed. Some of them were burned alive with their clothing used to start the fire. I mean, it's awful. They wouldn't have run away from a bunch of people, but they might have run away, and they did run away from a supernatural event. And that's what happened. The stone rolled back, Jesus risen from the dead. They were terrified, and they ran. It wasn't a stolen body. We already talked about the fact that those disciples wouldn't have died just for a missing body anyway. I mean, they wouldn't have died for a missing body. Now, there's no doubt there was a missing body. They wasn't in the tomb anymore. But what could it mean? It's unthinkable that the disciples would have stolen the body and then made up a story and then died for that made up story. They're just not going to do that. Men don't die for lies. They don't die for a stunt like that. Well, some people said maybe the Jews or the Romans took his body. Well, again, the followers of Jesus still would not have died for a missing body. Whoever took it, they wouldn't have died for a missing body. But think about it. If the Jews or the Romans had taken the body, they wanted to stamp out Christianity. All they had to do was say, look, guys, here's his dead body. He was crucified, and this is his body. He's dead. You might as well go on home, for we're going to kill you too. That would have intimidated them. But the Jews didn't have his body. And the Romans didn't have his body. And the disciples didn't have his body. Jesus had his body, and it was alive. He was alive. He'd conquered death. There's also the matter of the grave clothes. In John chapter 20, this is a fascinating passage, and to some people it sounds a little mysterious. In John chapter 20, verse 3, we read, "So Peter went out with the other disciple," that was John, "and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple, John, outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself." Now, that was very significant for John to write that. It was significant to those guys, and here's why. You remember something called myrrh? We talk about it at Christmas because the wise men brought gold, frankincense, and myrrh for Jesus. Well, myrrh was a valuable substance, but it was sticky. It was like a pine rosin kind of thing. Have you ever gotten your hands on pine rosin on a pine tree or something? And it's real sticky. You know what I'm talking about? Yeah. Well, that's what myrrh was like. And what they would do is they would take myrrh and put it on the grave clothes to cause the grave clothes to stick to the body. They would wrap the body up, and they'd put myrrh in there, and all this would be stuck together. That way it wouldn't be unwound very easily. So if somebody had come in to take the body of Jesus, they would have either had to take the body with grave clothes on it, which would have been the easy way to do it if you're going to steal a body, because it'd be real hard to get that stuff off. Or if they had have tried to take it off, it would have been a mess. It would have been a gummy, messy stuff, like a bunch of cloths messed up with pine rosin. And instead, they look in there, and it's neat. And it's like maybe the body just came out of a cocoon when Jesus rose from the dead and just left those grave clothes neatly behind. And then one other thing, there's a matter of the women. The women were the first ones to witness the resurrection. So good of God to let women be the first ones. Because women were considered lousy witnesses in those days. They didn't believe women. They couldn't testify in a court of law. So, and you may remember that when the women came back to tell the disciples they'd seen Jesus, the disciples didn't believe them. They said, no, we're going to have to see him. We can't believe you. But he appeared to the women. Now, if the story of Jesus' death and resurrection had been made up by a bunch of followers later on and said, you know what, let's make up a religion here and let's make up a story about Jesus rising from the dead. And so I said, oh, that's a good idea. Yeah, let's make up a story about Jesus rising from the dead. They would have never in that story had the witnesses be women. They would have had the witnesses be some kind of reputable men that everybody would have believed and knew were telling the truth. So it doesn't make sense for a made-up story. But it does make sense if it's the truth. And that's what it is. It's the truth. So here's the point. God's left His fingerprints, if you want to say it that way, just all over the history of the resurrection of Jesus. He's left all kinds of evidence that anybody who really wants to know the truth about the resurrection, they can know it. Now, some people won't, they'll reject it. You remember, y'all were here, I think, when we told about the story about the dead men don't bleed, the man that claimed he was dead, and they stuck him in the dead men do bleed after all. You remember that story? Some people are just not going to accept the truth, no matter what the evidence is. They're just not going to accept it. So for them, it won't matter. They've already made up their mind. But if anybody ever wonders, did the resurrection really happen? Could a dead man really come back to life? God has caused this to be one of the best attested events in all of history. And we can share that. So men can reject it, but they won't reject it on the basis of the evidence. They'll reject it in spite of the evidence. And they do. And it illustrates that they've got a bias. They've got an anti-supernatural bias. They're not going to believe anything miraculous. They've already made up their mind. But the miraculous has happened. I say, if the evidence points to miracles, if the evidence points to God, if the evidence points to the resurrection of Jesus, let's go with the evidence. Let's go with the evidence. He's risen. He's risen indeed. And we have a wonderful opportunity to share that wonderful news with other people as long as we draw breath. So let's just ask God to help us do it well. Father, thank You so much for putting this in Your Word, yes, and for giving us all kinds of reasons to know that this really is Your Word. The evidence for Your truthfulness of Your Word is just overwhelming. All the manuscript evidence, all the fulfilled prophecy, all the early church history, keeping and recording these things. And Lord, it's just awesome. You've given all kinds of evidence. And then You've been so gracious to give all kinds of evidence for the skeptics who want to believe of the truthfulness and of the fact that Jesus Christ really did rise from the dead. So would You please help us to communicate that as we have opportunity and to communicate it well. Lord, would You use us as witnesses? Would You use us to help others see the truth and see the evidence and realize that Jesus is worth living for? That Jesus has died for us and Jesus will forgive us our sins and You can give us eternal life in Jesus if we will simply trust You. So help us, Lord, to trust Jesus and know that we have eternity with You and know that one of these days the things that we believe and know are true because You've given us evidence and You've given us faith. One of these days that faith will become sight. And we look forward to that and we're excited about it. So help us just between now and then to be faithful, to keep our eyes on You, to trust You, and to let You carry us through one day at a time. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen.